We'll start tonight by going to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I'll introduce to you my theme and my title when we get into this just a little bit. Luke chapter 8. Your Bibles might have the little title, the parable of the sower. This is more the parable of the soils. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus explaining the parables says this. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the theme tonight of this message, bringing forth fruit with patience. That word patience is a word that can also mean endurance. But I want you to note in verse 13 the enthusiasm of some. Tremendous joy. They receive the word with joy, but they have no root. In other words, they have emotion, but no lasting faith. When I was in college at Bob Jones, studying for the ministry, a very good friend of mine was somebody who I would have thought would be a great preacher for the Lord someday. That man today is an agnostic. Just to give you the story real short. I would have never imagined it. He had enthusiasm, but apparently no faith. And there is a difference between faith and enthusiasm. We often confuse the two or think that if enthusiasm or excitement is present in religion, then so is faith. You're in Luke. Let's go to John chapter 6. I want to point something out to you that took place, that the disciples observed in Jesus' day. John 6, 66. If you want a 666 in the Bible, it's John 6, 66. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Striking, isn't it, that there were some disciples who were actually there with Jesus, saw him, observed his miracles, heard him teach like no other man, taught with authority like no one else had authority. From this time forth, many of his disciples didn't walk with him anymore. And when you read that, you go back to verse 14. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You notice the excitement and the enthusiasm of people. And then you see in verse 66, men from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What happened to their enthusiasm? This crowd's enthusiasm was based upon what Jesus had done for them. Because if you go back and read the first part of John chapter 6, what's he doing? He is feeding the 5,000. In other words, as long as people are being healed and prospering, Jesus is wonderful. Let's make him king. But the 12, the disciples who became the apostles, at least the 11, you'll note in verse 69 of chapter 6, Jesus had said to the disciples in verse 67, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is saying here, "Lord, we have believed, and literally we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else would we go?" Folks, when many today are abandoning, where will you go? I read a quote by somebody once that said this, "A ship in port is safe." But that's not what ships are built for. A faith untried is a comfortable faith. But then faith under those conditions doesn't even seem to be necessary. There's a lot of talk about faith, and yet there's many abandoning the Christian faith. I want to challenge you tonight that we need to bring forth fruit with patience or with endurance. That means not just now, but 10 years from now, 20 years from now, with endurance. And that requires the faith that we learn about in Matthew chapter 14. And this is where I take my text tonight, Matthew chapter 14. You'll remember this story because it also occurs in John chapter 6. You'll remember this because this is the passage where Peter asks the Lord to allow him to come walk on the water. And did Peter walk on the water? This is what's interesting. But I want us to look tonight at a walking on water type of faith. What is a walking on water type of faith? My three main points come from a verse that you would find in James chapter 1, verse 3. You probably know this verse. "The trying of your faith worketh patience." There's that word again, endurance. "The trying of your faith worketh patience." And Jesus said at the end of that parable, bringing forth fruit with patience or with endurance. So here's my three main points tonight. Here's my first point. It's the duress of faith. Matthew chapter 14, verses 24, 25, and 26. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." By the way, this ship is out there in the sea because Jesus directed the disciples to get into the ship and go out into the midst of the sea. Jesus stayed there in the mountain to pray. Verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." I want to focus here on the word trying. "The trying of your faith worketh patience." Here we see the trying of their faith, or the testing. The duress of faith is the testing. Duress we see in verse 24 because of the sea. "They were tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Have you ever been out on a ship or in a boat when the water is rough? And it is scary because you're totally out of control. You are at the mercy of those waves. You're at the mercy of what's happening all around you, and you can't do one thing about it. And so here is this duress because of the sea. They have their efforts, and their goal is to reach the other side of the shore. And remember, verse 22 says, "Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side." They simply obeyed what Jesus had told them. In this situation, they're in this situation because they did what he said. You will find that many times we get into situations that are very difficult because we did what Jesus said. We obeyed the Bible. And this is why some people, they say, you know what? It's not worth it. And they give up. What Christ and his word commands is not always easy. Circumstances try our faith. And there may be somebody here tonight where your faith is being severely tested. Duress because of the sea. Secondly, duress because of the Spirit. It says in verse 26, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. This is imaginary. And this imaginary causes fear. This is their imagination. How often our imaginations run wild and tries our faith. Because we allow our minds to go crazy. That's what worry is, by the way. Worry is simply allowing your imagination to go where reality has never gone. But you're thinking about what could possibly happen. The point is, faith will be tried. And if there are no trials, there's no point in even having faith. The circumstances we encounter and our own imaginations are an examination of faith. So there's the duress of faith in verses 24 to 26. But I want you to see, secondly, in verses 27 to 30, the duration of faith. And going back to James 1:3, I want to focus on another word here, the word faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Faith, being convinced that what I cannot see is real. It is dependence. But here in Matthew 14, I want us to see, first of all, faith applied. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Question, did Peter walk on the water? He did. He absolutely did. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Two things I want you to see about this faith that is applied. Number one, faith is objective. That means that faith has an object. Peter says, if it be thou. His faith was objective. Faith, folks, must have an object. Either your faith is in yourself, your faith is in a thing, or your faith is in a person. That object where you have placed your faith reveals your dependence. That's why when I ask a question to somebody, when I'm witnessing to them, I say, what are you depending upon for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven? What is it you're depending upon? That'll tell me right away where their faith is placed. If they said, well, I prayed a prayer, tell me something, where have they placed their faith? They've placed their faith in a prayer. But if they say something like this, you know, I am trusting in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. All of a sudden you get excited. Because here's somebody who's got a testimony. I am depending upon. But simply having faith is incomplete because faith, folks, demands an object. I am depending on, and fill in the blank. So I want you to notice something. It's not how great your faith in God is, but how great your God is in whom you have placed your faith. Faith is objective. Secondly, faith is obedient. Jesus says to Peter in verse 29, a simple word. If you got red letter Bible, what is the one word that Jesus says in verse 29? Come, just simply come. The circumstances hadn't changed. Is the storm still roiling the boat on the sea? Are the waves still beating? Everything is still the same, but Jesus says to Peter, in the midst of these trying circumstances, come. Peter stepped out of the boat in response to the one word that Jesus had spoken, come. You know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? It comes by the Word of God. There's two terms for the word. You know the word logos. That's a Greek word for word. But there's another word for word. It's the word rhema. Rhema. Logos, that first one, refers to the whole message of the gospel. Rhema is an individual promise, an individual command, an individual statement. Individual rhemas make up the logos, if that makes any sense to you. Are you with me? You can have many chremas in the logos. Individual statements, individual promises. Let me give you an example. In Exodus 34, 28, you don't need to turn it, but I'll read it to you. It says this, "And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Now let me go back and give you the Greek translation of that Old Testament verse. And it goes this way. "And he wrote upon the tables the words," those are the rhema, "of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the logos." So you've got the logos, the whole, the rhema, the parts. Folks, faith is not produced merely by hearing the overall message of God's word, but by hearing and believing the explicit statements of God, the rhemas, on every subject. So Peter responds to one individual statement that Jesus made. Come. But we say, well, when I understand the Bible more. No, by faith, obey each individual command that you do understand. Here's a rhema for you. Go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's a rhema. There's an individual statement out of the Bible. Do you understand that? Sure, we understand it. But our excuse is, well, you know, when I this and when this and no. Understand and obey, obey those things that you already understand. Here's another rhema. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the heavens and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now imagine being Peter and stepping out onto the water. This has never been done by anyone but Jesus, because he saw him. And what impelled Peter to do it? He saw Jesus walking on the water. But no man had ever done this. He could have worked himself up in excitement. He could have gotten all emotional. He could have crossed his legs and meditated and thought positive thoughts. But no, he simply steps out in obedience. It's never been done. He makes the decision to apply faith, to place his dependence upon Christ. Absolutely no flesh dependence, because he has never done this before. No man has ever done this before, other than the Christ that he sees on the water. For Jesus to walk on the water, that's a miracle. To enable a poor, weak disciple, that's astounding. He did walk on the water. He walked upon the water, it says. It is Christ who enables. Folks, what great things God can do through any one of us who is simply obedient. But we wrongly live our Christian lives as if it depends on us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not, it's not me, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the dependence, the faith on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I live this life. We sing the song, Jesus never fails. So if I'm depending upon Jesus who never fails, can there be failure? Well, there is failure when, not only when we have faith applied, but when we have and see faith abandoned. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He abandoned faith when the task was almost finished. You go back to verse 29, and it says, to go to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Literally, he came to Jesus. He was almost to him. But faith abandoned. Why? Number one, fear. It says he was afraid. At first, I'm doing it. Hey guys, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I think he brought the focus back upon himself, the circumstances surrounding himself, which made him realize, I'm walking on water. This is impossible. Fear. Secondly, failure, beginning to sink. He makes the decision to abandon faith, to cease his dependence upon Christ. And here, folks, is a key. This is where we get into trouble. We make the decision, whether we realize it or not, we make a decision to quit trusting. It's called unbelief. And today, Christians are abandoning dependence upon Christ in droves, not perhaps salvation of their soul from sin, death, and hell, but to even live the Christian life. Well, I tried doing that once. I find parents doing this when it comes to discipline of the kids. Well, I tried that once. It doesn't work. You're telling me that what Proverbs says about rearing children does not work? When did you stop believing that it was, you know what you need to do? You need to intensify what Proverbs says. Well, I tried that once. Well, that's right. You tried. Now try doing it in dependence upon the Lord. And so there you see the duration of faith. He simply stopped. That brings me to the last point that we're going to find in verse 31, the endurance of faith. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here is the endurance of faith. And here I'm focusing on the word from James 1:3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word endurance. Little faith defined, I want you to see. Faith which endures is opposite of the little faith that Jesus mentions here. Faith, folks, is not measured by size or quantity. Faith is measured by duration. Little faith is not how much. Listen, little faith that Jesus is talking about here is how long. It's not quantitative. It is durative. And that's what we've got to understand. Faith is basically dependence. How do you increase dependence? By believing harder? How do you believe harder? Do you grit your teeth? How do you believe harder? That becomes subjective if you have to muster up faith, flesh dependence. Let me ask you a question. You're sitting in a chair tonight. Everybody lift your legs if you can. No one? No, keep your legs off. I see some legs on the floor. The others I can't see. Marvin's still on the floor. See, we're talking about endurance right now. And it gets hard. How do you increase your dependence? You stay in the chair. You can take your, you can let your feet down. Were you showing more dependence in the chair when you lifted your feet off the floor? Is that how you increase your dependence upon the chair? You may still, yeah, I do. But you know how you really increase your dependence? It's about how long you're willing to sit there. It's not a matter of putting on more weight. It's continuing to depend upon the chair. Folks, the only way to increase your dependence on the Word of God is to keep choosing to depend upon the Word of God. It's duration. Faith is not, I'll try and see it if it works. That's pragmatism. And I've heard people say, you know, try Jesus. That's not salvation when you try Jesus. Salvation is when you abandon everything else and you place your full weight in Him and you abandon everything else. Faith endures even when it doesn't seem to work. Think about the letters written to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The promise to each one of those churches is for him that overcometh. That is, in other words, demonstrating genuine faith because it is an enduring faith. So when you get here to Matthew chapter 14 and you look at verse 30 and Jesus said, O thou of little faith, that word little also means short. short in duration. For example, 1 Peter 5:12, Peter says, I have written briefly. The word briefly is related to this word. I have written very shortly. Revelation 12:12, you know why the devil gets angry? Because he knows he has what kind of time? Short, same word. It's coming to an end. It's not how much, it's how short it is. That's the same word here. Jesus' rebuke is this way. O thou, Peter, of short-term faith. Peter, your faith didn't last long. Go to Matthew 17 for an example. Look at verses 19 and 20. The disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The point Jesus is making here is that it is not quantity of faith, but duration of faith. If ye have faith, he says, if ye have faith, that verb have is in the present tense, indicating the continuing exercise of faith. If you are having faith emphasizes duration, not quantity. In other words, you are either depending, exercising your faith, or you are not depending or exercising your faith. You'll probably remember this passage, Luke 22, 31-32, and the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Remember that passage? Fail not is literally, I have prayed for thee, Simon, that your faith does not die out or come to an end. Again, that indicates duration. Folks, you either have faith or you don't. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You either have it or you don't. So that's little faith defined. Now, little faith described. Wherefore, Jesus says in the last part of that verse, didst thou doubt? The word doubt literally means being pulled two ways. It reminds me of James 1:6. I've been quoting James 1:3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You get down to verse 6 and it says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. When it says nothing wavering, it has the idea of no intermittent doubting. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Doubt was caused by the circumstances of the winds and the waves. Doubt is the opposite of faith. You cannot have a little doubt and say you are still depending. Folks, the endurance of your faith is a reflection of what your faith is placed in. If you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and you give up, you are reflecting upon Him. For example, someone tells you that you will meet, He will meet you in an appointed place. You leave when you get impatient because you're not sure He's going to show up. That reflects on the person you were waiting for. You didn't have faith. You couldn't depend upon Him. But folks, an enduring faith is evidenced by faithfulness. And this incident in Peter's life illustrates James 1:3. The trying of your faith worketh patience. There were times when Peter's faith in Christ may have been small, but he did not quit. He endured. He overcame. Peter continued walking in flesh dependence until, after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and when the Holy Spirit indwelt and enabled him to walk in God dependence, then you see his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Then you see him witnessing to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Then you see him in Acts chapter 12. after James has been beheaded and he's in prison, ready to be executed the next day. And here's this man who at one time Jesus had said, "Oh, ye of little faith, short faith." Here's this man the night before he's to be executed, sleeping. So sound asleep that the Bible says an angel had to come up to him and cuff him upon the side of the head to wake him up. Here's a man who learned to depend upon Christ. And it was that faith, it was the trying of his faith. Folks, it is the trying of our faith that works endurance. So I bring you back to what I said at the very beginning. What you're going through right now, the difficulties. And I look around and I'm thinking about difficulties people are going through. Every one of us. And realize that if I accept this correctly from God, He can actually use this to build my dependence upon Him. Because it's the trying, it's the testing of my faith. There's a promise to those who overcome. And I trust each of us will be overcomers in Christ. That brings about endurance.